In those days, a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. This was the first registration when Quirinius was governor of Syria. And all went to be registered, each to his own town. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, from the town of Nazareth to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed, who was with child. And while they were there, the time came for her to give birth. And she gave birth to her firstborn son, and wrapped him in swaddling cloths, and laid him in a manger, because there was no place for them in the inn.
Continuing in the second chapter of Luke. And in the same region there were shepherds in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone all around them, and they were filled with fear. And the angel said to them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of a great joy that will be for all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling cloths, and lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased." I mean, when we hear...
When the angels went away from them into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let us go over to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us." And they went with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in a manger. And when they saw it, they made known the saying that had been told them concerning this child. And all who heard it wondered at what the shepherds told them. But Mary treasured up all these things, pondering them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen, as it has been told them. Let's remain seated for this next carol.
I mean, first of all, it's 71 degrees outside. And I'm not complaining. I kind of like it. I hope you do too. It just doesn't feel entirely right. I'm sitting in here feeling hot. We're here for the good reason of remembering the birth of our Lord and Savior. And we just read through the second chapter of Luke. And if you're like me, you've been hearing that all your life. Even for the many years that I had strayed from the Lord, I remember when I was a kid and I heard that passage and I found it very comforting. Even as a non-Christian, I found these words comforting. It's an indescribable thing. Maybe you feel it too. Maybe it brings back memories of things. When I was very young and I would go to church and I'd hear those words, and in those days, Caesar Augustus and the decree that went out. And it's hard to explain, but it's just, it brings back deep, comforting memories. And I've always loved the passage. And I always, when I first became a pastor, I was worried about this because I thought, oh man, I'm going to have to do a Christmas sermon every year. And, you know, the first time is fine, and then the second time is okay. The third time, what are you going to say? And now I've been doing this 15 years. And, you know, I've actually never had the anxiety I thought I would have, because the message, the mystery of Christmas is so unutterably profound. And as I hope you feel this too, when every time I hear, with every Christmas season, that second chapter of Luke, it keeps getting deeper. Or maybe I should put it this way. God's word is always the same. It is this great depth of riches and wealth for us. And maybe it's me that keeps changing. I keep coming back and seeing new things in it. This passage that we just heard, for me, if I could summarize in one idea what I find so amazing about it, is this amazing contrast between the sort of indifference and ignorance of the world all around and the excitement that's going on in heaven. Maybe you feel that in the midst of the passage. You're sitting there reading, and you see about this family who's kind of, they're nobody in the scheme of things, and they're being pushed around, and Caesar in Rome, imperial decree, go, we're going to have the census so we can raise your taxes. And they're pushed there, and they're on the way, and they come into the town, of Bethlehem so they can be counted, and there's no room at the inn. Right? Here is the Savior of the world coming to be born, and the people in Rome know nothing about it, nor do the elites in any one of 100 cities in the empire know anything about this. Surely the people in Israel would know. No! The Messiah of Israel is coming to be born in the city of David, and no one knows about it. They don't even know about it in Bethlehem. What were they thinking that night, I wonder sometimes? Probably what we're all thinking about. How we, you know, since I'm sure they were frustrated by this and that and jostling each other and trying to get stuff for the dinner that night, and the most important thing in history was happening and no one knew anything about it, right on the outskirts of town. The Savior of the world, the Messiah of Israel, the Son of David, was coming into the world, and there was no room for him in town. How extraordinary. No one knew. But heaven knew, didn't it? Heaven all of a sudden, here, who gets to see this thing? A bunch of shepherds out in the fields. How magnificent is this? These guys, who are the shepherds? They're the lowest and the last and the least of all in Israel. And they're sitting out in the fields when everybody else is, you know, in town partying. And all of a sudden, heaven opens up. Do you see the glory of this? Can you imagine? I long to see this someday. I don't know about you. I want to see heavens open up and I want to see the angels sing. Glory to God in the highest. Heaven itself, you remember that song, Hark How All the Welkin Rings. What is the welkin? It's like the dome of heaven. This glorious dome. All creation is singing. God's angels are singing in this choir. Glory to God in the highest. The newborn king is born. Wow. And then the curtains close, the light goes out, and then you're just a shepherd in the field again. Isn't that amazing? And they're just standing there like, what was that? That's a part of what I'm feeling, this crazy contrast. We just saw heaven, the angels singing, and then you're back there. Well, what do we do now? I guess we'll go look. You know, so they go to the manger where this young woman and man, I mean, Mary and Joseph are sitting there in this newborn baby, and they know to adore that baby. And there's this moment of comforting silence. I don't know about you, but this is the most beautiful thing about Christmas to me. It's that adoration of the shepherds of the newborn king, the light of the world right there, God's love right there at that still point. In that moment, you see the whole of God's plan there for us, God with us, right there, in the care of people. That story is beautiful. Because what it tells us is this, is that God came into this world to share with us, our humanity. That we're not alone sometimes. Every one of us knows what it's like to cry out to God and say, God, you know, am I alone here? And you know what the answer of the incarnation is? You are not alone. God is saying to us, I know. Not just like I know because I'm God and I know all things. No, I know. I have come into the world and I have lived this life that you are going through. And God didn't cheat. It's not like one of those stories where he just kind of pops in to see how it is to be a human. No, God was born in the world in Jesus and he lived an entire life and he died. God put himself in a position of incredible vulnerability. He was born and cared for by people, put himself under the law, came not with the richest and the highest, but with the poorest of people, born in a manger on the outskirts of town and lived a life of opposition to him and then died. So when we think, God, do you know what I'm going through? I guess the message of the incarnation is, he does. He does. Our God knows. Our God cares. You remember we talked about this, the difference between these couple of words, between sympathy and empathy and compassion? You remember what sympathy is? Sympathy is a good thing. It's nice to have sympathy for someone. If someone's hurting, I feel for you. I feel for you. I'm hurting. I feel for you in your pain. Empathy is different, right? Empathy is a little stronger than that. Not just do I feel for you in your pain, but I draw alongside you and I feel with you. And I think this is what we see in the incarnation, is that Jesus is coming to us and saying, you know what? All of you matter. The world that night didn't even know it needed a Savior. They're out there partying. Who knows what's going on that night? But that night, Jesus comes in among the lowest and the least and the last, and they knew they needed a Savior. And Jesus is saying to us in the incarnation, every one of you matters. And the priorities and the systems of the world have it exactly backwards. You matter to God. Every one of you. And not only that, another message of the incarnation. Sometimes we look at our God and we feel like, oh, he's apart. He's ashamed of this stuff. I better put on my Sunday best for God. And the whole message of the incarnation is Jesus came into the world into unbelievable pain and brokenness. And he knows us because he formed us. He knows us better than we do. And he's not ashamed to draw next to those places. He came to bring light to our darkness and to integrate us and make us whole and to lead us into glory. Praise God. This is the gift of Christmas. But I ain't done yet. See, this is the thing. I was just beginning with that. God, the message of Luke is so beautiful because he came to share with us, right? But there's this other message in Scripture, right? He didn't just come to share our humanity. He came to bear our sins. I was always interested in this. You read Matthew, and it's a totally different story, isn't it? When I first became a Christian, I'll admit it, right? I'll tell you, I was bothered by this. I was bothered by these two stories that seem different in feeling. Do you ever read that? Do you ever look at Luke and Matthew, and they seem different? And as I've grown in the faith, I realize, you know, thank God for this. Thank God that we have a truth so amazing, so profound that it, like, basically Matthew is looking at it from one way and Luke is looking at it from another way. And they're both incredibly and fully and perfectly true, but they're just telling us different, the same thing from different vantage points. So what was Luke telling us? Luke is telling us about the son of Adam, this man, Jesus, who comes into the world to save all of humanity. Interestingly, Matthew is telling us a story about this son of Abraham, this descendant of David, this royal heir, this king of Israel, this Messiah who is coming into the world. What's interesting about the Matthew story, slightly different. In Luke, right, no one knows about it, but in Matthew, certain people know. Who knows in Matthew, right? The wise men. The wise men are sitting there, and they're reading the Scripture. They're doing what I suppose the Jews should have been doing. They're doing what we should be doing, where they're reading the Scripture. Because, actually, the Messiah of Israel came exactly when it said in Daniel, you know, the 70 weeks. Read it! Exactly when he said and where he said in Bethlehem, and exactly who? A Nazarene. A Nazarene born in Bethlehem at the, you know, with the 70 weeks. It's like, woo! Interesting. But they weren't reading, let's say. But interestingly, these Gentile wise men out in Iraq were reading this stuff. And they were looking at the astronomical signs and seeing this stuff in heaven and say, and they come to who? To Herod. And they say, hey, who is this king of Israel? Not the guy to say that to. Herod, the Idumean. What does that mean? The Idumean. He's the descendant of Esau, the enemy of Israel. Here he is, the king of Israel, but he's actually the enemy of Israel. And what does he think? He says, oh, tell me where he is so I can come worship him. Of course, he doesn't want to worship him. He wants to kill and exterminate him and extirpate him from the world. Why? Because he is the serpent seed. Because that's what Herod is about. Because Jesus comes into the world and Herod sees him as a mortal threat to his power. Now, this is a rather more scary story. In other words, yes, Jesus comes into Bethlehem, right? Jesus is born in Bethlehem. The angels know. None of the locals know. But Herod knows, the devil knows, and the devil doesn't like it. This evening's passage, I just want to end with this. It's a strange passage, I suppose, for Christmas, but this is what I've been reading. I've been reading Revelation lately. I want to read these couple of verses from Revelation 12. And a great sign appeared in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun, with the moon under her feet, and on her head a crown of 12 stars. She was pregnant and was crying out in birth pangs and the agony of giving birth. And another sign appeared in heaven. Behold, a great red dragon with 7 heads and 10 horns, and on his head 7 diadems. His tail swept down a third of the stars of heaven and cast them to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman who was about to give birth, so that when she bore her child, he might devour it. She gave birth to a male child, one who is to rule all the nations with a rod of iron. But her child was caught up to God and to his throne. And the woman fled into the wilderness, where she has a place prepared by God in which she is to be nourished for 1,260 days. Woo! Pastor Jules, you've gone off the deep end. You're reading Revelation for Christmas. Yes, I am. Yes. This is incredible. Now, I know there's a whole lot of stuff here. I promise when we go through Revelation. In fact, I can't wait when we go through. We will talk about these things. But tonight, I just want to talk about something simple. What did we notice here in this? Right in the middle of Revelation, God is showing us something. It's almost like he's telling us the story of Jesus' life, but from a totally different vantage point. The story that we're all familiar with, but as from heaven. It's like, this is interesting. Seen from the heavenly perspective. We just read about Mary and Joseph, no room at the inn, no one knows about this kind of stuff going on. We had a little hint of heaven singing, glory to God in the highest, this is really exciting. What was that? From the heavenly perspective, there's something going on here. These two symbols, what do we see? The woman and the serpent. The woman and the serpent. What does that go back to? You know. Genesis. Genesis what? This is your quiz for the evening. Anyone? Anyone? Genesis 3:15. Okay. Genesis 3:15. I will put enmity between you and the woman and between your seed and her seed. He will bruise your head and you shall bruise his heel. This is God. This is so great. Right as our first parents had sinned and they find themselves tossed out of Eden into exile because of their sin, it wasn't over for them. Right there in the beginning, God makes this promise that is called, in theology terms, the proto-evangelion, which means sort of like the pre-gospel. God makes this promise to them, and he says, you know, listen, you guys, Eve, it's not done for you. You will have children, and your children will have children, and your offspring, this seed, this promised seed I'm giving you, will one day restore you. This serpent who tricked you, who deceived you, what do we know about the serpent? There he was in the garden. Who's the serpent? It tells us in Revelation, the devil. Who is the devil? The one who deceives us. The accuser of the brethren. The adversary of God's people. The serpent has been a mortal enemy of God's purposes all throughout history. And what God is saying is, your seed, the seed of the woman, will one day come along and crush the head of the serpent. So what we just read in Revelation is something so interesting. That while we're reading the scene of Mary and Jesus in the manger, what we're seeing is something actually from the heavenly perspective, something really profound, which has to do with the virgin daughter of Israel giving birth to the promised seed and the serpent waiting to devour it. There, if you think about Herod for a second, isn't that amazing? What happens in that we just read? We see all of Jesus' kind of earthly ministry, and it says he was caught up away from him, caught up into heaven, his ascension. Right? And the serpent is enraged and comes after the woman. But what does God say? God says, the gates of Hades won't prevail against the church. And so frustrated, then he comes after us. Us, the offspring, the church people. What I want to say for this evening is just this. As we think about these things, this amazes me. The Luke passage shows us the love of our God. Is there anything more comforting and beautiful than this? I mean, talk about the warm and fuzzies. It is a picture of God's love in a manger. God who came to share our humanity, who cares for us so much that he knows and came to bring light to us. But even more, that would be enough for me, but even more, he came to bear my sin. He came into the world to expose himself to the enemy. He gave his life that we might live. That's what we're here to celebrate this evening. Remember this, in a world which is just piling it on top of us, we're getting the message, the holiday hubbub. Joy, 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 happy, 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 bye, 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 go, go, go. You know what I mean? It's the same thing every year, and it's great. I love Christmas. We all love Christmas. I'm not a curmudgeon. Not too much, right, Jenna? You know, not too much. I mean it. I'm trying not to be a curmudgeon, but this whole push of happy, 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 you know what? The happiness of this season has to do with God's love for us in the person of Jesus. And if you want to know what that love is, it's this. It's this. It's that he came to die. For God so loved the world that he sent his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. You want to know what the love of God is? That's the love of God, that he sent his Son to stand in our place. And what is this love of the Son? It's this. Greater love has no one than this, that someone lays down his life for his friends. This is what our Lord does for us. We are made friends with God because of Jesus. That's why we're here this evening. Let us rejoice in that. God, who came to share our humanity and to bear our sin, that we might become like him and abide with him in glory forever. That's a reason to sing this evening. Amen. Now let's pray together. I'll pray for a short time. And then I was thinking, here we are at the end of the year. Maybe I could open it up. I'll be quiet, and if anyone has any praise to offer to our great God, you may do so. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, what a privilege it is that you've given us this time and this place to remember this central event in human history. So we remember the night when you were born, when Jesus, you came into the world. You put yourself under the law. You put yourself in a position of extreme vulnerability. You opened yourself to the attacks of the evil one. Not simply that we might know that you know our plight, but Lord, that you might deliver us from it. Heavenly Father, we pray that you will put that on our hearts, that you will press it down from just simple understanding in our heads, push it down into our heart, and let us understand it, that you are our Savior, and let us understand the awesomeness of what you have accomplished for us, that you have redeemed us from the power, from the dominion of sin and death. And just like our Lord and Savior, when he went to Hades, the devil had no way to sift him, had no way to hold him. So he has no way to hold us now if we are Christ's. Help us to lean into this. Your promise to us this evening that you will never leave or forsake us. And as we draw near to you, there is nothing, nothing that the devil, the world, the flesh, our own selves can do to separate us from your love. So, Heavenly Father, anoint us. Bless us. We desire with all our hearts to love you and to serve you in the coming year. So help us to engage our abiding sinfulness. Father, we confess our sins. We confess our trespasses to you. We confess besetting sins that, Lord, are not worthy of the gospel of grace. We confess the lusts of our heart which get the better of us, which are disgraceful. We confess the angerness to which we're prone, the shortness of our fuses, our quickness to anger, our slowness to forgive. We know this to be the opposite of the gospel, of everything Jesus gave his life to deliver us from, and yet we engage in this anyway. Heavenly Father, forgive us in our weakness. Help us to repent. Forgive us of the things that we say that shred the very fabric of our unity that Jesus, our Lord and Savior, died and purchased by his blood, by his very body. This season, Lord, help us to turn from sin to your glory and help us to bear fruit worthy of that repentance. You tell us, Lord, that when we come and confess our sins to you, you are faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. You tell us in your word that, behold, I'm making all things new. And so, Lord, we walk into those promises this year, at the end of this year. Thank you, Lord, for the blessings of the year past. Anoint us now, Lord, and call us for your service and strengthen us that we can be your faithful witnesses moving forward. Strengthen us in our unity, Lord. Strengthen us in our love for one another, in our courage. Help us to not be ashamed of the gospel because it is our very life. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the blessings of Jesus Christ this evening. Hear the praises of your people.
God. Thank you. You have made into the world. in a way that people that come into this country are hearing the gospel for the first time.
Amen.
Lord, we thank you for the season that we have and the day that we celebrate, but we ask that we could be deepening our relationship with you all throughout the year. This could be the start of a year of total relinquishment of our self-control and to just give ourselves over to you.
Praise God. Heavenly Father, with the psalmist, we affirm how good and how pleasant it is when brothers and sisters abide together in unity. So, Lord, strengthen the bonds of our unity, rooted as they are in the love of Jesus Christ. You loved us before we ever knew or cared to love you in return. So, therefore, we are anointed. Bless us, Lord Jesus. Amen.